we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled, God Positioning His People, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
So because I am teaching at When Leaders Lead, I have asked someone else to teach you today. And so Dawn is going to come up and share the Word of God with you. And so we're very excited to have her with us today. So would you welcome her, please?
Well, good morning, ladies. How are you? All right. So today we're going to look at three men, three paths, and three promises. All right, so, and Esther chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are in control even when everything just kind of falls apart. But Lord, you are there. You have given us examples of what to do, what not to do, and what path to take. So, Father, as we look at Esther chapter 3, God, I just pray that you'd open your word to our hearts, and Lord, you would speak to us and help us to take home a word for us today. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Esther chapter 3. All right, so first we have to look at the key players of what's happening here. So our first key player is King Ahasuerus. He was the son of Darius the Great. He ruled the Persian Empire from 486 to 465 BC. He was the king of 127 provinces. He was the ex-husband of Queen Vashti. Remember, she was banished from the kingdom. And he was the current husband. He was the current husband of Queen Esther. All right, he was a sole owner of hundreds of concubines, at least from the beauty pageant, probably more. A man who seemed to drink a bit too much. And for today, this is what he's going to look like. Okay, so that's King Ahasuerus. The next key player is Haman. Now, Haman was called the enemy of the Jews. And for today, this is what he looks like. Our last key player was Mordecai. So Mordecai was from the family, his Jewish family was captured and brought into Persia. He was an older cousin of Hadassah, which we know as Esther. He followed Esther when she came to the kingdom and when she became a queen. Mordecai was still there. And for today, here's a picture of Mordecai. All right, so there's a reason for that. So hold on. So let's look at the verses 1 and 2 of Esther 3. Esther 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set him above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who bowed, who were within the king's gate, bowed and paid homage to Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. All right, so what was after these things? If you remember back in chapter 2, there was a plot to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, and Mordecai overheard what was going on. He told Esther, who told Haman, or who told King Ahasuerus, then the plotting men were hung, and the deeds of the conspirators and what Mordecai did were written in the annals of the Medes and Persians. And Mordecai was not thanked or rewarded, but he continued on. So let's look at what's happening here. King Ahasuerus was somehow really excited about wine and sex, since he had so many women. And Mordecai was caring about Esther. He was faithful to the king and faithful to Esther, and he was wise in the things that he was doing. So moms, but he was not thanked for saving the king's life. So how many of you women have done things, maybe did the dishes, cooked dinner, did the dishes, did the laundry, folded the laundry, put the laundry away, cleaned the bathrooms, cleaned the toilets, did all the stuff, and everybody said, oh, thank you, mother, thank you so much. Can you relate to Mordecai? Nothing. Okay, so that doesn't mean that the things that we do are null and void. What it does mean is that rewards are not always immediate. So that's one of the three things that we want to consider today. Rewards are not always immediate. However, man may not see, but we know that the Lord always sees what's going on. And in due time, we will be rewarded. Colossians 3, 22 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Can we agree with that? Yes. All right. So rewards are not always immediate. And then back to verses 1 and 2, Haman was the one who was promoted. Haman was advanced. They set his seat above all his peers, and the king commanded all to bow down to Haman, and the king's servants all bowed down, and they all paid homage. Now, homage means to show a special honor or respect. But historically, if you go back, when people were bowing down, it was a formal public acknowledgement or allegiance. So when they bowed down, they were saying, Haman, we acknowledge you. You're so great. You're so wonderful. They were showing allegiance to him. All right, so let's go back. So King Ahasuerus has no logic. There's no reason he needed to promote Haman there. Haman was prideful. He thought it was wonderful that everybody was bowing down and paying homage to him. And Mordecai continued with his principles, and he was courageous not to bow down. He was standing up for what was right. All right, so let's look at verses 3 through 6. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened when they spoke to him daily that he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Haman had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him a homage, Haman was filled with wrath, but he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of his people. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. So let's look for a moment why Haman was so upset with the Jews. Haman was the son of Hammedatha, an Agagite. So most likely he was a descendant. His family was a descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite. And they were the longtime arch enemies of the Jews. And the Jews were God's chosen people, of course, from the days of Abraham. So way back when Samuel was around, Samuel told Saul, King Saul, because God told Samuel told Saul, to tell the king during this battle to kill all the men, women, children, the cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys of the people of Agag, the Amalekites. So Saul did most of that, but if you recall when we were studying 1 Samuel, he kept King Agag alive, and they kept all the best of the animals for sacrifice. So basically he disobeyed God. So the kingdom was torn away from King Saul. The Jews were taught, growing up, of the cruelties of the Amalekites. And history tells us that King Agag would mutilate the bodies of every Jew who fell into their power. So perhaps that was one of the things that Mordecai remembers from his childhood, from the teachings. The Jews were also taught to reverence God and not man. And perhaps that's why Mordecai would not bow also. And so the servants asked Mordecai daily, every day they asked him, why don't you bow? Why don't you bow? But Mordecai would not change. And so it was told to Haman, and Mordecai remained true to his conviction. So the second thing we want to consider is it's never right to do what's wrong, and it's never wrong to do what's right. Psalm 106:3 says, there is joy for those who deal justly with others and always do what is right. So Haman learned that Mordecai was a Jew, and Haman saw with his own eyes every day that Mordecai wouldn't bow, and Haman was filled with wrath, and wrath means strong, vengeful anger. You want to get even with somebody. You want to hurt somebody. That's what wrath means. So Haman didn't want to destroy just one man and said he thought, I'm going to wipe out all the Jews in the kingdom. So how big was the kingdom, you ask? It was very big. See where the blue line is? All that's inside the blue line, that was Persia at that day, in those days, from India all the way to Ethiopia. So that was a large chunk of land. There were Jews everywhere. That included the present-day Israel over there and Jordan and all that. So that we're talking about a lot of area and a lot of Jews. It wasn't just, you know, what was in the capital city there. So back to our chart. We have King Ahasuerus, wine, sex, and no logic. Haman is prideful, Mordecai caring, faithful, wise, principled, and courageous. And let's add to Haman, he was full of wrath, anti-Semitic, which we'll talk about in a minute, and power hungry. Do you see how that was? He wanted everybody to bow down to him. Something got into his head. The king has exalted me. Everybody should bow down to me now. So anti-Semitic means hostility, prejudice, and discrimination against the Jews. And of course, that is going on from day one to the present day. And this was especially something that encompassed Haman, where he hated the Jews. There was no way around it. He hated the Jews. All right, so it seems that, so let's look at verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, or Nisan, maybe not the car, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast that is the lot, before Haman to determine the day and month until it fell on the 12th month, which is in the month of Adar. Okay, so what's happening there is Haman has this idea, I want to kill the most Jews at the best day of the year possible. So he goes to astrologists and he asks, let me know what is the most beneficial day that I can kill the most Jews. And they come up with this date, the 12th month, the 12th year. And so Haman also was into astrology or the occult. So Haman believed that the occult could help him further his need to kill all the Jews. So back to the chart. Let's add occultist to Haman. All right, and verses 8 through 11. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from other people's, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay you 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you. So Haman had the ear of the king, and he said, there's certain people in the kingdom, they're different. They don't obey the laws. So Haman says in his mind, different? They don't obey the laws, which scripture does not support that, so I'm calling it a flat-out lie, means they should all die. Death to all the Jews. That seems very logical, doesn't it? Especially to a king who's a king of 127 provinces, which include Jewish people. Oh, and by the way, I'll pay you some money. This one part that I read, it was worth $280 billion he was willing to give to the king's treasury. And in today's economy, or at least in 2012, that would be $1.0 trillion. So it was a huge amount of money. Where was that all coming from? Some from him. Some commentaries said that after they killed the Jews, because he already knew what the plan was in his own mind, they were going to plunder everything and then bring all that gold into King Ahasuerus. So it doesn't seem like King Ahasuerus was really thinking of his people first. He was certainly uncaring. So maybe the bribe helped. Oh, and remember, right before King Ahasuerus came to power, his dad was Darius the Great, who had waged war against Greece. When they had the Battle of Marathon, that's where he got the marathon runner, you know, ran 27.3 miles or whatever it was. Darius had to come back. He basically lost that war. King Ahasuerus had gone out to refight the war. He lost. So they were in financial distress. So the money probably looked really good to him at that point. So maybe the money enticed him to actually kill off some of those different people. So King Ahasuerus willingly takes off his signet ring. And the signet ring was a symbol of his authority. And this was in a time when a lot of people were illiterate. So the king would have his seal. And you remember, not all of you were born, but I remember in the 70s, you would take the wax, dip it on your letter, and then put your initial on it. And it was a very cool thing to do. Well, it was the same idea then, that if the king, to make it official, he would take wax and then put his signet ring in it, and they would leave the impression, thank you, and that would say, oh, well, this is from the king, because only the king had that one ring. So the king, King Ahasuerus, takes off his special ring, his signet ring, his ring of power and authority, and gives it to Haman. That's incredible. I don't know why he would do that, other than he is a fool. So Ahasuerus tells him, you go ahead and you do what you think is right, what you think is good. Sounds like situational ethics to me. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes, or maybe it's back in the book of Judges, where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So let's add to our chart here. Here's where we're starting. So let's add to Ahasuerus. He had bad advisors. He was uncaring about all of the people in his kingdom, a very bad king like that. And he was reckless. He's giving his power and authority to a person who hates some of the people in his own kingdom. It just doesn't make sense. All right, verses 12 through 15. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. A decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the officials of all the people, to every province, according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, is written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into the king's provinces to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. And a copy of the document was to be issued as a law in every province, being published for all the people, that they should be ready for that day. So couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the capital, the citadel, and so King Haman and the king sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. So the king's scribes are called, and they're going to write down the law of the Medes and Persians, that on the 13th day, which was, if you kept up with it, that would have been yesterday in 2020, all the people should be ready to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews. That sounds pretty much like what John 10:10 says. The thief, which means Satan, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So, Satan certainly looked like he was going to be victorious and rid the world of the Jews once again. Both young and old, little children and women, plunder all their possessions. And if you think about it, this was the law. It was a law for you who were not Jews. It was a law you had to go and kill the Jews that day. It wasn't like just the army was going to go out. The people, it was the law. You go out and you kill the Jews. So they had to be ready to perform this. So it was written in everyone's language, King Ahasuerus' name. He had the seal on it from the signet ring, which he had given away. And letters were sent. Couriers were sent. They were told to go and get the news out. It was going to be just a little under a year before this was enacted, because that was the best day, according to the astrologers. So the letters were sent. And it was proclaimed in the citadel where Esther was, and the city was perplexed. It was like, wait, what? What did they? Unbelieving. And with the deed done, what did the king do? He sat down once again with his buddy Haman and drank, while his city is in turmoil. What are we supposed to, where's our king? He's drinking again. All right, he doesn't have a care in the world. His own people are sentenced to death. So where does that leave us? It seems pretty dark and dire right now. Would you agree? Here's number three. God sees and is in control. God knew what was going on. He knew what was happening in the city. He was positioning people for this very moment. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. So what can we take home from Esther 3? Well, let's look here. We've got Ahasuerus. He's got wine, sex, no logic. Bad advisors, he's uncaring and reckless. Great king. We have Haman, who is prideful, full of wrath. What else? Anti-Semitic, power hungry, and an occultist. And we have Mordecai, who is caring, faithful, wise, principled, and courageous. So King Ahasuerus had issues, apparently, with too much wine and sex. He didn't show any logic in his choices. He listened to bad advice. He was uncaring for those who were in his kingdom, who he was, as a king, supposed to protect. And he was reckless with his power and duty. Haman was full of anger and wrath for anyone who got in his way. He was anti-Semitic and hated all the Jews, the people of God? The people of God. He was power-hungry at all costs. He sought help from the occult for wisdom. And Mordecai was caring towards Esther and others. He was faithful to Esther. He was wise and thought of the outcome and sought the best for his family and his nation. He was principled, so he chose what was right and he stuck to it. He was courageous and he followed through with what was right and he stayed the course. So what was the outcome of these men, you ask? Oh, I'm glad you asked. King Ahasuerus was assassinated. That was why his kingdom ended in, 465, I think. Haman, if you recall, let's go back a second. Ahasuerus was assassinated by the captain of his bodyguards. So it wasn't, a random person. It was somebody in his close company. Haman, on the king's order, was hanged from a 50-cubit-high gallows that was originally built for Haman himself, for he built it for something else, which I can't tell you right now, but you already know. On the advice of his wife, Zereth, and in order, I'll go ahead and tell you, he was going to hang Mordecai on it. Do you know how high 50 cubits is? Well, I looked it up. It's 70 to 85 feet. How? I don't even know. The ark was 50 cubits wide. So this gallows was as wide as what the ark was high. Or the gallows was high as it was, the ark was wide. Also, we will get to later, the bodies of Haman's 10 sons would also be hanged on that gallows after they died in battle against the Jews. So that's what happened. Okay, so Haman was hanged, and Mordecai was blessed. And we'll get into that in a couple chapters, how he was blessed by the king and by the Lord, obviously. All right, so here's something else. King Ahasuerus was all about present pleasure. That was his whole thing. Wine, drinking, women. I don't care about my kingdom. Here, take my ring. I don't care. I'm just happy about the here and now, the present. Okay? He's much like the world and the flesh. How can I be satisfied? Haman was all about power and prejudice. He wanted power and he only wanted the people that he liked. Kill all the other ones. He was much like Satan and anti-Christ. He was against God. Mordecai was all about protecting the people, not only those in his family, but ultimately those in the nation. He was about following God's plan. So, we don't want that one. We don't want to follow that path. We do want to follow this path. Would you agree with me? Good. Phew. All right, so let's get back to the considerations again. Remember, three men, three paths, three promises. So, here's the considerations, the things to remember. Rewards are not always immediate. It's never right to do what's wrong, and it's never wrong to do what's right. And God sees and is in control. The promises are Colossians 3:23. Remember, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So do that, ladies. Let's remember that. Let's not be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. Let's do what we're doing heartily. Let's do what is right. God says there's joy in those who do what is right. And Let's plan our ways, but let's plan it according to God's direction. And let's allow him to direct our path. So, which will you choose today? Which path? Ahasuerus, Haman, Mordecai. I would suggest let's be a Mordecai, follow the Lord. And I'm sorry, I just had to do it. It is bam! Be a Mordecai. So I encourage you, ladies, be a Mordecai. Choose God's path. Choose to do what's right. Don't think about, oh, it doesn't feel good. Do what's right. Follow the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us examples, and this chapter doesn't even mention Queen Esther. But Lord, you have three people, three different paths that we can choose, Lord. Help us to choose you and follow you. And we thank you and praise you, God, that you are faithful and you love us and you have marvelous things for us to do as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.